Before we get into lesson three, I told Brother Jim Lorenz I was going to pick on him for a minute. As I'm picking on Brother Jim, if you did not get a book three when you walked in tonight and you would like one to fill out, raise your hand. I've got some young men back there who are going to pass those out. And so again, that'll help you tonight as we go through it if you have one to fill out. So I told Brother Jim I was going to pick on him, and I told him I appreciated the fact that it was him that made this mistake. It's not really a mistake, but I just want to use this as an example to help us all. Now, Brother David Holman has done a great job of opening up the Sunshine Room, and the Sunshine Room is going to be open after every service. There will be cards that need to be written probably after every service. And for you card writers, if you would just walk in there and you will learn the system. Krista and Mary are helpful so much in helping us to get used to the system. But if you will walk in there and just say, hey, is there a card that needs to be written? The answer is probably going to be yes. So I just want you to make you aware of that. Now, Brother Jim filled out one of our cards that are in there. We call these contact cards. And again, this is for anybody in your sphere of influence that has any kind of major life event, whether that be an illness, a change of job, they've had a surgery, or they've got one coming up, they've got a loved one with cancer. These are people within your sphere of influence that we need to be able to send cards to. We want to send them compassion cards. And so what we'd like you to do is walk into the Sunshine Room. You'll find a rack right there on your left as you enter that room. And the cards look just like this. Well, this is one I told Brother Jim I couldn't hide it because it had his name on it. So I want you to see this. And I want you just to kind of, I'm doing this, I'm not picking on you, Jim. But what I'm doing is I want you to see what we have in mind. All right, what's the purpose or what's the goal? What is this about? Why are these cards important? Well, what we're trying to do is write cards to these individuals. And in order for somebody to walk into that room and be able to write a card, you need to know something about what's going on with them. So this is our friend Ryan. Ryan is a resident at Focus Care. And Ryan is in his 30s. I think he's 33 years old. He's now out of the hospital. But Ryan's girlfriend was also a resident there at Focus Care, and she passed away about a week and a half ago, and she was young. And so Ryan is grieving the loss of his girlfriend and himself. He was having some health issues himself that required him to be in the hospital. So this is Brother Jim's card, and again, I appreciate this, and the fact that Brother Jim was wanting us to send cards to him, that's very much what we want to do. So Ryan is a really good guy. But if you're going to fill out a card, and we want you, what I don't want to do is scare you from filling out a card. But when you fill out the card, give us as much detail as you possibly can, right? So that we know, okay, this is what's going on. I'm going to send them a personal card. And so please give us their address. I know that when Brother Jim filled out the card, he didn't know the address. But he is a resident at Focus Care. We could look up the address. But I want you, if you can, please go ahead and put their address on the card so that we can send them a card. It makes it a lot easier on Mary and Krista as well if we have the address. And then if you have any of the other information, please fill it out. How do you know them? All right? How do you know this person? How is this person related to you? You know, is this a friend? Is this a neighbor? Is this a coworker? How do you know this person? That helps us as we're writing cards, right? And then what is their current situation? Well, Ryan's current situation a week ago, he was in the hospital in room 537. But he's not in the hospital now. Now he's back at Focus Care. What I want to say is we will turn this around as quickly as possible to get the labels made and have the cards pulled and ready for everybody to write. But it may be after they get out of the hospital that we start sending them cards. So keep us posted. Give us updates on what's going on with this person. And if you need to flip the card over, the card is blank on the back. Write down a lot of detailed information. So I've just told you a little bit more about Ryan, right? He's in his 30s, he's lost his girlfriend, he's having some health issues, so he's grieving and he's battling his own health. All of that is valuable information so that we can write a personalized card to Ryan. So I hope that that will help you a little bit as you're filling those cards out, just to give us as much information as you can
so that we know how to personalize a card. Now, someone else this last week asked me a question about writing cards, and they said, where do we put for the return address? This is a personal card from you. So put your return address. Some people said, we'd put the church's address or our own. Put yours. Okay, this is a personal letter from you. When you finish filling it out, drop it in the completed card rack in that room, and then we will make sure that those get mailed out. Okay, so I just wanted to give you just a little bit more information. That's my fault. It's all on me because I didn't give you enough when I started to tell you about what we want. So that's the way we'd like those filled out. Just please give us as much information as you can because we do want to write these cards, and I know that you do, and we appreciate so much. Again, when I asked you to fill out your evangelism, what you'd like to be involved in, card writing was overwhelmingly number one. So many of you are interested in writing cards. We need you to do that. And so please avail yourself to that information in the Sunshine Room. After every service, both on Sunday and Wednesday, that room will be open. Just pop in there, see if there are any cards that need to be written. Take a couple of minutes and write one, and then I'll make sure that it gets mailed. Okay? I hope that helps you a little bit. Thank you, Brother Jim. You've helped me. Please accept my apology for telling you I was going to do that beforehand. Okay. Book number three. These lessons, I want to say this for the third time, this is the last time. These lessons are designed for people who know Jesus, people who are somewhat already familiar with their Bible. If you have a friend or coworker, and I understand that this is growing, this number is growing, that are not familiar with God, they're not very familiar with the Bible, I don't know if I believe in the Bible or not, and they don't know Jesus, they know very little about Jesus, there is another set of lessons on that table that basically covers the last three Sunday morning sermons, though I did not use those as any kind of template. Basically, the existence of God, the Bible is God's Word, and Jesus as the Son of God. Those lessons are out there on the table. They're great. I would encourage you to use them. But that is not what these lessons are designed to do. This is somebody who is religious, perhaps. They believe that they're saved. And when you start book number three, you need to know that the likelihood is you're studying with somebody who believes that they are saved. All right? I'm not trying to win an argument. I'm not trying to be right and them wrong. But I'm trying to just open the Bible, and let's just see what the Bible says. And we're trying to lead them closer to Jesus. We want them to be a Christian. We love these people. We care about their souls, and we want them to be right with God. So the motivation is right. We know what we want, and this is simply a tool that helps us. I'm not saying it's perfect. It's a tool that helps us. And I've used it. I like it. And so I'm presenting this to you. Again, what I want you to do is write your name on this. Write your name on it. I have my name written on mine. It has master. This is my master copy. I have it all filled out. I have all kinds of notes, and I use it every single time. Nobody ever cares that mine is filled out and theirs isn't. I always start with mine that has all the answers already filled in it. So feel free to use yours that has all the answers in it. Make all the notes you want to in your margins. This is your copy so that you can use it in personal Bible studies. So this one begins with Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, and you can see that it's quoted there inside your copy. And behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. All of these lessons are designed exactly the same. By the time you get to lesson number 3, I mean, they got it. They got the system. All right, you've got the system. They've got the system. You're reading a verse. You're answering a question. You're filling it in, and everybody is understanding how this works. So, what has hid his face from you? Your sin. Your sins. All right, have hid his face from you, and so it has that little diagram between man and God, and this chasm that's in between us. And that chasm is filled by sin, and sin separates us from God. And so I always ask, well, if sin separates us from God, then what do we need to do to get back together with God? That's what this lesson is going to teach us. That's very important. Okay, 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And so the question simply is, sin is what? Sin is lawlessness. Sin is a transgression of the law. I have lawlessness written in my blank with a dash, and it says breaking God's law. What is sin? Breaking God's law. All right, that's what the Bible defines it to be, and so that's what we'll define it to be. Sin is a transgression or breaking of God's law. All right, James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So man is tempted when he is what? Drawn away by his own lust. That's what James says. Man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust. Now, in my book, right beside James 1, 14 and 15, I have a little sentence that says, sin takes us on a journey. It takes us on a path. All right? This is what sin does. Sin takes us on a journey. It takes us down this path. And this is the path that it has. And so man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust. And when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. All right? I'm not telling you that. That's what the Bible says. And so we're just helping people to see that. Sin is giving in to that lust. All right, James 4:17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So there are two questions here under James 4 and verse 17. If one knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Have you ever failed to do what is right? This, you're asking the person across the table. Have you ever failed to do what is right? I've never had anybody say no. They always say yes. Okay, that's who you're sitting across from. And here's just a reality check. Yes, I have failed to do what was right. Yes, I have broken the law of God. And therefore, I have been separated from God. And so, what do I need to do about that? Well, on page number 3, the big words say, how many have sinned? And so you look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. So how many are righteous? That's right, Andre. None. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many have sinned? All. Does this include you? They always answer yes. All right, I've never had anybody say anything different. They always say yes. So again, this is not hard to understand. We're all on the same page. And so we all understand this. You see, this is common ground. That's what we're finding here, is just common ground. This lesson needs to start with common ground, all right, because you're going to find some uncommon here in a minute. So you start with this common ground, and now you have somewhere to start, and now you can go somewhere. All right, so how many have sinned? Well, I know I have. Now, what are the consequences of sin? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the wages of sin is death. And so you ask them this question. How many sins must you commit to be separated from God eternally? And they will say one. All right, they always say one. They understand it. This isn't complicated. So again, it just takes one to separate me from God, and that's what we understand. So they get that. These are the consequences of sin. Now, I take them to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. And you're going to see this is important, and we'll come back to this maybe if we need to. But in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, these are some verses that maybe they've not read or they've not given great thought to before, potentially. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So you ask them the question, will the unrighteous inherit the kingdom of God? And they will say, whoa, no. Now, I pause here for just a second. I don't know, again, the studies that we might get involved in, but there are going to be some that maybe we know as we get into this who find themselves in perhaps an unscriptural marriage situation, or they've got a particular issue with a particular sin that you're aware of that you know they need to get out of, okay? Maybe this is a verse that helps facilitate that discussion. I don't want to scare you with that. I'm just saying that sometimes this is a springboard that maybe helps us to address some of those things that may need to be addressed before they obey the gospel. I do that here, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. It seems to be a spot you can at least broach some of that. I also, in my book, include verse 11. I think it is so important that we don't stop with verse 10, but we get to verse 11, which offers us this great breath of fresh air. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified. And so, yes, you might be in this sin, or yes, that you know this might have been who you are, but this doesn't have to be who you stay. This is who you were. I think verse 11 is so important to include here. And so I do. I include it every time. Verse number 11. Okay, so make that note in your book. All right, this is the last one on the bottom of page 3. Matthew 13, verses 40 through 42. Jesus says, "Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into a furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." So the question is, at the bottom of page 3, at the end of the world, sinners will be what? In my book, I have gathered and burned. Gathered and burned. So, I have in my book written, this is strong language, but we must consider the consequences. All right? It's strong language, but consider the consequences of sin. Now, let's go to the next section, because it doesn't stop there. And I love this about this lesson, because from there, from the consequences of sin, now let's talk about who God is. And so we look at the justice of God, and we see who God is, and why would He punish people this way? Well, I need to be able to show that. So here's the justice of God. Revelation 15 in verse 3, I'm now at the top of page 4. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints." Just and true are your ways. Is God justice? Is God just or righteous? And the answer is, of course He is. Yes. They'll see that. Question 2. If a judge refused to sentence convicted criminals, would he be just or righteous? No. If you had a criminal and you know he was guilty, and the judge let him off, is that just? We would all shake our heads no. Well, think about that with God. The last question, does righteousness demand that a judge sentence convicted criminals? And the answer is yes. Okay, so you're just walking them through this and using some logic, just using a little common sense, and they'll see it. All right, no problems. Romans chapter 2, verse number 11. There is no partiality with God. Is there respect of persons with God? No. He is completely just. In Romans 2 and verse 6, who will render to everyone according to his deeds? Question, will God render to every man according to his works or according to his deeds? And the answer is yes. That's what the Bible says. I'm not teaching the lesson. I'm just letting the Bible speak. And that's what we see. In my book, consequently, in Romans 2 and verse 6, I underline the word God in that question. God. Underline God, and off to the side I wrote, not me. I like to tell them, I will not be your judge. As many times as I can in these lessons, I try to remove myself. Okay, that is very important. This is not me against you. We're just looking at what the Bible says. God is the one who's going to be the judge. Okay, I think that's important to point out as often as you can. Okay, still under God's justice, we come to Revelation 20, verses 12 through 15. John says, "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Verse 15 says, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Okay, question. The dead were judged according to their what? Their works. You see that? According to their works. Sorry. What happened? Why does that? Maybe. Okay. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into what? Lake of fire. I'm not coming up with this. The Bible is speaking to us, all right? We're just letting God, the Bible, speak. All right, so you got that. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. We're working our way down page 4. We're almost to the end. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Is it God's will that you be lost eternally? No, it is not God's will that you be lost eternally. It's not His will that I be lost eternally. In my book, I have written under that, He has done everything He can do to help you go to heaven. He has done everything He can do to help you go to heaven. I want to remind people of that. It is not His will that anyone be lost eternally. Romans 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Did Jesus die for sinners? Yes, He did. Was the death of Jesus on the cross an act of God's love for us? Absolutely it is. All right, that's what that verse says. Now, at the top of page 5, you'll see that it continues. So you read Romans 5 and verse 8, and then you go on and look at verse number 9, and it goes on to say, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Can we be justified by the blood of Jesus? And the answer is, yes, praise God, we can. Yes, justified. Just if I'd never sinned. Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. That's what we find in the power of the blood of Jesus. Help them to see that. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Question under Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Is Jesus the author of eternal salvation to those who obey Him? And the answer, of course, is yes. And will you be saved if you do not obey Jesus? I've never had anybody read that and say yes, right? They always say no. Will you be saved if you do not obey Jesus? No, right? They understand this. Don't be scared of this. It's going to be okay. Then we come to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. And this is one that will hit them a little bit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Question, will Jesus save all those who call upon His name? No. All right, once you read that, they will get that, but these are verses that they've not maybe thought about this way before, all right? So I'm just preparing you for that. Will Jesus save all who call upon His name? The answer is no. And so out to the side of that, I have just saying Jesus is not enough. Not enough. Were there believers lost? Yes, that's what Jesus is saying. Yes. According to verse number 21, what must one do to go to heaven? And the answer is, the will of the Father. That's what Jesus said. Those who do the will of the Father. So, again, this is important. This is impactful. You're helping them to think. So, I told you, book number one, lesson number one, is fun. People really enjoy it. They're looking at the Bible. They've not thought about these scriptures this way before. They're learning a lot that they didn't really know. And lesson number one is really, really enjoyable to go through, and they really do enjoy it. And then you get to lesson number two, and you start talking about the church, the kingdom of Christ, and you get into the name of the church and the organization of the church and the worship of the church, and they start to squirm a little bit, like, oh, you know, I never really thought about that. But when you get to book three, it gets real, all right? It starts to get real. We're talking about sin, and we're talking about being separated from God, and we're talking about salvation and how to obey God and how to be right with God through Jesus, and it gets kind of heavy. Well, we're helping them. That the motivation is to help them see that they're lost and need salvation, seeing that they can't be saved without Jesus and what that takes. So we're helping them to do that. Now, in your book, at the bottom of page number 5, it's got this little questionnaire. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't use this every time. In fact, most times I don't. Most of the time when I'm studying with somebody, I know the person well enough that I already know the answers to these questions. I'm not saying that you don't want to take the time to fill that out, because it makes a good reference point to come back to. Are you saved? Almost always they'll say yes. How were you saved? Well, I believed in Jesus, and I asked him into my heart, and I prayed, and I'm saved. They'll almost always say something like that. At what point in your conversion experience were you saved? Almost always they will say, well, it was when I accepted Jesus into my heart, and that's when I was saved. Okay? When you get somebody sitting across the table from you that says, listen, I was saved when I was baptized, I mean, that's an anomaly. Okay, be shocked if somebody says, I was saved when I was baptized, because almost never is that going to be the case. You ask them, have you been baptized? Again, in my experience, most people say, yes, I've been baptized. I turn now to page 6. Were you baptized by sprinkling, pouring, or immersion? Various answers. Were you saved before or after you were baptized? Again, 99% of the people that I have used this with, they will say, I was saved after I was baptized. I'm just telling you that so that you're not scared when they tell you that I'm saved and I've been baptized and I was saved before I was baptized. Almost always, that's who you're going to be studying with. Okay, so don't be surprised when they answer that way. Don't be scared off. This lesson is designed to teach them and to help them see what the Bible says concerning salvation in Jesus. Okay, if you need to take a break, if you need to come back and start afresh on a new day at a new time with the individual that you're studying with, this would be a good time to take a break. Okay? So you can write that down in your margin. If you need a break, take a break at this point. But now, I underline God's condition for salvation, not mine. I'm not telling you what to do to be saved. Let's let the Bible tell us what to do to be saved. So I underline God's condition for salvation. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The condition stated here, the condition for salvation stated here is what? Belief in Jesus. Belief in Jesus. Can one be saved without doing that? No. You have to believe in Jesus. That's what Jesus said. I've never had anybody really bicker with me on that. That's right there. It's not hard to get. John 8:24, Jesus said, therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Will you be saved if you do not believe in Jesus? No. No. Okay, so belief is necessary. Acts 17 and verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. What's the condition stated here? Repentance, right? What do you have to do? You have to be willing to repent. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, I also include verse 11. I have that in parentheses here. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10, now I rejoice. Paul says, not that you were made sorry, but your sorrow led you to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Is merely being sorry for your sins the repentance that God demands? No. Does repentance demand that the sinner turn from their sin? The answer is yes. That's the definition of repentance. It's a turning. Okay? So it's not being sorry that you got caught. It's turning away from your sin. Okay? You with me? Luke 13:3. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Will you be saved if you do not repent? No. All right, I'm picking up a little bit of pace. So we've talked about belief, repentance. Romans 10, verse 10, what's the condition here? Confession. With the mouth, or with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So the condition here is confession. Matthew 10, verses, you got it though, right? Confession. Matthew 10, 32 and 33, Jesus talks about confessing him before men or denying him before men. Will you be saved if you do not confess Jesus? Jesus says no. No. Okay? So, on page 6, you've got believe in Jesus, repent, and you've got confession. Repentance and confession. Okay, you got that? Now, we go to the top of page 7. Top of page 7, we're going to start a new condition. 1 Peter 3:21. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's the condition stated here for one to be saved? Baptism. Okay? Young people, you with me? Baptism. John 3, verse 5. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Will you be saved if you're not baptized? Okay? The water that's mentioned here is baptism. And the answer is no. No. Jesus is teaching this. All right, let's make it plain. More plain. Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. So there are two blanks. What two things does Jesus say here that we must do to be saved? There you go, Andre. Believe and be baptized. All right, believe and be baptized in order to be saved. So you can't do one without the other. That and connects it. Now, as I'm going through this, I'm taking their questions, and they may have some. But at this point, this is the third book. They know the system, and they're ready to keep going, all right? So you don't have to stop and do a lot of preaching. You don't have to do a lot of teaching. Don't try to insert yourself, but just help them to see that this, I'm just telling you what the Bible says, all right? That's what Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16. I go to Acts 2:38 next. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, two questions under Acts 2:38. The inspired preacher told these believers to do two things. What are they? Repent and be baptized. I'm not telling you what to do to be saved. We're just looking at what the Bible says. So, repent and be baptized. And repentance and baptism are for what? For the remission of sins or the forgiveness of sins. You can write either one in the blank. Forgiveness of sins. Okay, so we've got belief, repentance, confession, and baptism. Now you're going to start to see this chart over there on the right side of your paper where you have Christ and then in the circle all spiritual blessings, eternal life, salvation, heaven, not all that fit on the screen, but in your copy you see that. So you look at Ephesians 1 and verse 3, where Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so capitalized under Ephesians 1:3, are all spiritual blessings in Christ. That's what Paul said. That's what the Bible says, yes. If all spiritual blessings are in Christ, are there any spiritual blessings outside of Christ? You're just asking them to use some logic and common sense, and they'll say no. Okay, no, okay. We're thinking, all right? They're thinking. You're just showing them what the Bible says, and they're thinking. They're pondering this. This is what you want. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Is salvation in Christ? Yes, that's what that passage says. Is it your understanding that one must be in Christ to be saved? And they will say, yes, that is my understanding. Yes, I get that. Yes, that's what that says. Okay? I'm not anybody say no. They always say yes. They understand that. Now, you turn to the top of page 8. I flipped the page. Page number 8. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How does one get into Christ? Baptism. Right? Baptism. That's what Paul says in Galatians 3:27. Again, I'm a very simple-minded person. I like to do simple-minded things. I try to teach and help people see this. And I say, we are sitting in this building, right? And what if I walked out of those outer doors out there? Where would I be? And you say, you're outside of the building. And you say, well, what do I need to do to get in the building? I need to go in the door. Well, if you want to be in Christ, how do you get into Christ? Baptism. Very simple. Not complicated. Ephesians 4 and verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Is there more than one valid baptism in God's will? No. That verse says no. There's only one. Since God accepts only one baptism, must we be careful to be sure we're baptized the way that God says? Of course the answer is yes. Okay? They'll get that. Okay, now I want to show you in Acts 8, verses 36 through 38, out to the side here, I have in my book written, picture of baptism. Here is a picture of baptism. Acts 8, 36 through 38. And of course, you know that this is, oh, please, okay. Yeah. Okay, Acts 8, 36 through 38. So just a portion of that verse reads, so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. I also like to include verse number 39. Beginning of verse 39 says, and they both came up out of the water. And so they both went down into the water, and he baptized him, and they both came up out of the water. So, did Philip baptize the eunuch in water? First of all, was it in water? Yes, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized. Did both Philip and the eunuch go down into the water? And again, the answer is yes. That's what the Bible says. They both went down into the water. So yes, yes. First two questions under that passage. Would it have been necessary for both Philip and the eunuch to go down into the water if sprinkling or pouring were the one baptism God commands? Would that have been necessary? They'll say, no, actually. No, not necessary. Would it have been necessary for both Philip and the eunuch to go down into the water if immersion were the one baptism that God commanded? And now the answer is yes. Okay, yes, of course. If Philip is going to immerse him, dunk him, plunge him, totally put him under the water, then he probably needs to be in the water too. All right? So you're just using that to help. Okay, 1 Peter 3:21 comes up again. We've already read that a moment ago. In the one baptism, must there be the answering of a good conscience toward God? Yes. I want to have my conscience cleaned before God. I want to be able to stand before God. Do I need to be baptized? Yes. Can a baby conscientiously accept baptism as the command of God? No. No, they cannot. okay? No. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. I'm just going to go to the questions here. Although, we'll get to this. I think this diagram is on the next slide in just a moment. Does the Bible describe the one baptism as a burial in water? And the answer is yes. Okay, yes. I don't know why I didn't fill those in. I do, because it's there. Yes. Where do we get the benefits of the death of Jesus? That verse says clearly, in baptism. Okay, in baptism, in the death of Christ. So, there is a chart you see there at the top of page number 9, and it is it's got, you know, a depiction of Jesus on the cross and the spear going into his side, and of course we know that he's bloodied and he's pouring out blood. Blood is shed in his death, and so it is there that we in burying ourselves in baptism that we meet the benefits of the death of Christ. It's the gospel reenacted. And sometimes a chart like that can be very helpful. We have some of these on bookmarks out on the evangelism table. Something like that can be very helpful, where they see what baptism does and how it reenacts the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Okay, so we go back to these questions under Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. If you are baptized the way the Bible says, could you be wrong? Well, if you do what the Bible says, you'll never be wrong. Okay, so the answer is no. If you do what the Bible says, you won't be wrong. But the next question is, if you are not baptized the way the Bible says, could you be wrong? And now the answer is yes. Okay, yes. Do you want to take a chance on missing heaven? This is where my heart starts to pound just a little bit more. But we need to be able to show them what the Bible says, what this verse is teaching. Now, do you want to take a chance on missing heaven? That's a pretty direct question to ask somebody. But almost always, the answer is no. I don't want to take a chance on missing heaven. No way do I want to take a chance on missing heaven. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Almost always, yes. All right, almost always they're going to say yes. So let them answer yes. Okay, we're still under this same heading here. A lot of questions you can see. As we have seen, Jesus commands repentance. Are you willing to start making the changes in your life that Jesus commands to live for God? Okay, they're going to answer that question honestly. Let them. Have you been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins? They're going to fill in that blank, right? You're going to help them to this point. They will answer that question. Lastly, if you were taught you had remission of sins before baptism, could you have been baptized for the remission of sins? They'll pause and they'll answer that question, okay? They'll pause, but help them to reason through that. Okay, now if you were taught that you were saved before baptism, could you have been baptized to be saved? And the answer is no. Okay, help them see that. And then finally, on page number 9, since God describes the one baptism as a burial in water, could you have been scripturally baptized if water was sprinkled or poured on you? And of course, the answer is no. No. Okay, you're just helping them to reason through this and to line up what they have done and what their belief is versus what the Bible says. And you need to line those up together and help them to see what the Bible says. All right, that's all that we're doing. Okay, I'm about done. John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. If we really love Jesus, will we want to obey him? The answer is always going to be yes. Yes. And you ask this individual, do you love Jesus? And they'll say yes. And do you want to obey Jesus? And they will say yes. Yes, I do. Now, if you're looking at the book, at the page number 10, after that question, do you want to obey him? There's an asterisk. You see that asterisk? You're going to find a few more asterisks before the lesson is complete. And those asterisks are there just to show you that this may be a point where someone wants to obey the gospel. All right? Stop the lesson. All right? Help. They see it. Make sure they see it. Make sure they understand it. But you could stop the lesson right there. Some are going to be baptized right at this point. Okay? Since Jesus wants you to be baptized, And now that you understand the importance of being baptized right now, wouldn't it please Jesus for you to be baptized right now? And they will say yes. All right, if you need to stop the lesson there, do. I do. Okay, go on, Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is head of the wife, is also Christ is head of the church and Savior of the body. What is Jesus the Savior of? The body. Now, what you're doing now is a lot of review. You're helping them to go back and reason through this again, okay? Now, Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, the church is also called what? The body. So in your book, Ephesians 5:23, body. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, body. Ephesians 4 and verse 4, how many bodies are there? One. Do you want to be in the church or in the body that Jesus has promised to save? I hope they say yes. Yes, I do. And so you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm now on the top of page number 11. 1 Corinthians 12, I like to read verses 12 and 13. How does one get into the Lord's church? Paul says baptism. Baptism is how you were baptized into the body. Do you want Jesus to add you to his church? Yes. When? Sometimes they'll say, right now. Right now. Gary Peacock. I'll never forget studying with Brother Gary. And he cried and he said, now. And we came to the church building. It was great. James 4, 13 and 14. Do you know for certain that you're going to be alive tomorrow? No. If you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? Let them answer that question. You're not forcing an answer. Let them answer that question. Do you want to go to heaven when you die? Yes, of course I want to go to heaven. I'm going to go to heaven. All right, you're reasoning through this. You're helping them through this. You're removing yourself, but you're just letting the Bible talk. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2. When is the day of salvation? Okay, when is the accepted time? Now, that verse says. When is the day of salvation? Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to be saved. Has God promised you another day to make things right with Him? The answer is no. He has not promised you another day. When should you be baptized into Christ? Maybe they'll say now. Okay, stop the lesson. Are you ready to be baptized now? Let them say yes. All right? It's so fun. Help them through this. Revelation 14 in verse 11, very bottom of page 11. Will those in hell be tormented forever and ever? Listen, I don't like those verses. I don't like to think about that either. But is that in the Bible too? And the answer is yes, that's in the Bible too. This is punishment that awaits those who are not ready for judgment, who are not right with Christ, who are not in Christ. That's what the Bible says. At the top of page 12, now I flipped over to the next page. The top of page 12, will they ever have any rest? The Bible there says no in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11. They will never have rest. Do you want to suffer with them forever and ever in that awful place? And they're going to say no, I don't want to do that. Revelation 20 and verse 15. If whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If anyone was not found written in the book of life, he was what? Cast into the lake of fire. That's what that verse says. Cast into the lake of fire. And so you ask them the next question. Is your name written in God's book of life? Is your name written in God's book of life? Let them answer. And then you go on down. Do you want God to write your name in His book of life? And they'll say yes. What must you do to have your name recorded in God's book of life? And you say, I need to obey. Obey. I need to be found in Jesus. I need to be saved in Jesus. Do you want Him to write it there right now? Okay, let them answer that. Let them answer that. Well, top of page 13. You come to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. And Jesus says, again, those who are not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. So Jesus said that if we are not with him, we are what? Against him. All right, we are against him. And then the book says this means that we are either on the Lord's side or Satan's side. This means that we are either helping the cause of Jesus or we're helping the cause of Satan. So on which side do you want your name to be written? You're asking penetrating questions here. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 9. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to those who obey him. Jesus will save those who do what? Obey him. He will save those who obey him. Are you ready to obey Jesus' command to be baptized? So, I've reached the end of these lessons in the past, and they say, Adam, I'm fine. I'm fine. I've been baptized. I believe my baptism is fine. I'm not going to do anything different here. I'm not going to change. And I say, well, can we please continue to study? And okay, yeah, we can continue to study. And so I'll pull something else out, and I'll continue the study. There are books written on how to close a study. It is not a strength of mine. I'm just being honest with you. I'm not pushy. I'm not confrontational by nature. I believe that these questions are very penetrating. I think they're very honest questions. And I'm not just gonna force somebody to obey the gospel, right? That's not my place. And so I'm trying to help them come to Jesus. And so I will go back and we will talk more about the Lord and we will talk about different things and we'll have different studies. But lots of times right here, they're going to understand that. Okay, the majority of times that I go through this, they understand it and they become Christians. So again, I'm not trying to be scare you off from studying with somebody. I'm just saying it's possible that you'll get to the end and they'll say, I'm fine. And so you'll continue to study. You'll find another tool. And other tools are available, and I'm happy to discuss that with you. Now, that last page is for one who has been baptized now. Now, you've studied with them. They've come to realization that they're lost. They know what they need to do to be saved in Christ. And so now, after they're baptized, I come back to this final page. So this is after baptism, counting the cost. Yeah, sometimes you go through it again before they're baptized. You want to make sure that they understand these things. But Hebrews 5 and verse 9, we've already read. Must we obey Jesus to be saved eternally? Yes. Will you obey him? All right, hopefully they'll say yes. Of course, I've demonstrated that. Revelation 2 and verse 10, must we follow Jesus faithfully to be saved eternally? And they'll say yes. If you wanted the crown of life, that's what you have to do. Be faithful until death. Matthew 6, 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Must we put God first in our lives? Well, Jesus says yes. So will you promise to put God first in your life? Yes. I promise to do that. You're just helping them to see that. And then the last one is Hebrews 10 and verse number 25. Listen, assembling with the saints is so very, 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 very important. I don't want to take away from that. But this is a way to help see, okay, now that you've obeyed the gospel, remember that church we've talked about in lesson number 2? You've already helped them see this, but now you're a part of that church. And now, must Christians be faithful in attendance? Hebrews 10, 25? Yes. Will you be faithful in attending the services of the Lord's church? All right. You're just helping them to answer those questions. After you are baptized into Christ, where do you plan to worship? Okay. Again, a lot of times that's already been established, but that question is there. And you can help them see that. I'm telling you, I've used it, I like it. This is not the only system that you can use. But as we've hurriedly gone through this in the last 3 weeks, I hope that you can see, okay, this is how it works. All right, at the very least, I just want you to see, okay, this is the system and this is how it works. Now, you will never know how it works if you never ask for a Bible study. You'll never know. Ask for a Bible study. Go to that friend or neighbor, loved one, coworker, person at school, whoever it is, and say, listen, I've never used this before, but I really want to help somebody. I want to go through this with somebody. Will you go through this with me? And you'll find somebody will. Okay?